Amen. Thank you, Stacy. It's great to see all of you here this morning. As Stacy was singing that doxology song, I could not help but think about what John Phillips in his commentary says. In one of the commentaries of John Phillips, he said, as long as the church is here, he's speaking about in the world, he says, the world is safe from the end time judgments that are to come. I want you to think about that with me this morning. As long as the church is here in this world, the world is safe from the end time judgments to come. Now, for the past several weeks, in fact, for the past 22 Sundays, we have been studying the book of Revelation. In fact, this is the 22nd sermon in the book of Revelation. This morning, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 16. And as you well know, we have already looked at many, many catastrophic events, judgments that are going to fall upon this world one of these days because of a rejecting world who has rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as his personal Lord and Savior. And one of these days, God is going to rain judgment and wrath upon this earth. And two of the reasons that we have said that this judgment is coming is first and foremost that God will turn back to the nation of Israel, because the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved. That does not mean that every Jewish person will be saved, but those that are saved, it is inclusive of all of those that will be saved, that will be Jews, that will receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's one of the reasons for the end time events. And the other reason is that God has promised, and God is a gentleman who always keeps his promise. God has promised that he will bring judgment upon an unbelieving world because of its rejection to him. And so the past 15 chapters, we've seen all kinds of various scenes. Many of those have been on earth, scenes upon earth. Some of those are scenes that take place in heaven, as we saw last Sunday morning in chapter 15 when the temple of God was open and they are standing in the presence. Those that are martyred for their faith are standing in the presence of the Lord. On your bulletin there, if you have one, the points that I want to bear out this morning, James Merritt mentions in his commentary on the book of Revelation, but I want you to notice there are about 7 points that I want to run through this morning out of chapter 16. First of all, the deadly sores. Secondly, the defiled sea. Thirdly, the degraded streams. Fourthly, the devastating sun. Fifthly, the darkened sinners. Sixthly, the deceptive spirits. And seventh, the destructive storms. All of these are events, judgments that are poured out upon this earth during that final 7 year of human history as you and I understand it. So this morning, as we begin today and as we look at this, chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials." That word vials there, there's like censer, like little pans. He says, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, you and I have learned in times past on Wednesday night studies when we studied angels, and they are God's created beings. The book of Hebrews says they are ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Now, God uses these angelic beings that he's created to help bring about judgment upon this earth during end time events, as well as all of the other uses that he uses them for down through human history. What we see here in Revelation chapter 16 is God's wrath being poured out upon this earth from these 7 angels who have these bowls or vials of judgment. And with each one of these judgments that is poured out upon the earth, each one is intensified in its source of God's judgment upon this earth. First of all, in verse 2 of Revelation 16, we see our first point, the deadly sores. And the first, speaking of the angel, and the first of these seven angels went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image. Now, God has warned repeatedly beforehand that those who take the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast will be this one world dictator that is going to arise one of these days. He will seemingly have all of the answers to all of the problems in this broken world that you and I live in. There is one that is going to come as a despotic ruler, and those who take his mark and worship him and follow him will be forever doomed and eternally punished and tormented and separated from Almighty God. The Bible says for day and night they're going to be tormented. And so now we come to this period in future history when this judgment is going to come to pass. And what rest can a man have if he's tormented by these giant, festering, pus-filled sores that cannot be healed? Notice that only those that take the mark of the beast, of the Antichrist, only those that are worshiping this one world dictator are affected by this particular judgment. The mark now becomes this heinous sore. And men are reminded day after day with the excruciating pain of these sores that are going to come upon them. Now, when Jesus came the first time, there is a baby in Bethlehem and grew up and ministered on the earth. He healed diseases. But now at the end of the ages, he will come to inflict them. This is God's curse because of iniquity and idolatry that has abounded in this world. And those who take the mark of the beast and worship this Antichrist, this and the false god that they purport to worship, let me tell you, they are going to be ravaged with these incredible sores. Now, when God sent the sixth plague upon the nation of Egypt, if you'll remember when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, God sent a series of plague upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And that sixth plague that God sent were boils that came upon their sin. That came upon their skin, and their whole bodies were inflicted with incredible pain. Now we see here in the book of Revelation chapter 16, these sores will represent a disease for which there is no physical cure. In fact, in verse 11, we're told that men continue after a period of time. And in all of their pain, what do? They continue to blaspheme the name of the Lord God. Now, when you look at this, you would think that in all of this pain, that men would cry out in repentance to Almighty God, but they don't. And they're going to be inundated with all of these sores all over their bodies like boils. And there will be no drugs that will counteract this. There will be no cure for this. And they will be in excruciating, unbearable pain. Secondly, we see in verse 3, not only the deadly sores in verse 2 that are coming, but the defiled sea. Revelation chapter 3 says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. If you will remember when we studied chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, when the second trumpet sounded, there was a third of the world's bodies of water that became blood. And now here in chapter 16, we see that the entire bodies will be affected. Every living creature in the sea will die. And the awful stench of the rotting corpses of those sea life creatures will be worldwide. Can you even begin to imagine with me this morning what it would look like to see all of the sea creatures out there dead? If you can imagine that in all of the oceans and the seas and the waters, if they were congealed like blood, how that's going to affect the food industry, how that's going to affect the shipping industry and the maritime activity that takes place as it brings fish to and from various places and sea life and seafood. Imagine that every creature in the ocean dying, the whales, the sharks, the dolphins, the barracudas, the octopus, all of these sea creatures dying, and beaches will be filled with the carcasses of these dead marine life fish. Imagine the waterways, the harbors, the canals, the bays, the ports, all clogged with dead sea creatures floating on top of the defiled waters. Can you only imagine what the food supply will be like, how it will affect nations like Japan, whose very staple is fish itself? Imagine what it will do to places where you go, where you love to go eat seafood, if you can only imagine, because the majority of the world is covered with water and the world will become a globe that is girded with death. Now you might ask the question, how is this possible? Is this literal? Is this some type of symbolism? Well, I believe that God in his heaven, who is sovereign, he knows how all of this is going to play out. But I want you to know, I believe that we can see some things from phenomenon that has been seen from time to time on the coast of Florida and off of the coast of California, known as the red tide that has been seen through many, many times in our culture. These are called red tides, and they kill millions of fish, and they poison those who eat the contaminated shellfish. In fact, back in the year 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. And first, the water turned yellow. But midsummer, it was filled with billions of little tiny one-celled organisms called dinoflagellates. These are known commonly as plankton. And when these plankton proliferate in great numbers, they pollute the water, turning it a reddish blood-like color. And eating fish contaminated by these red tides that take place, they can cause a potent nerve poison, which can easily kill a human being. And if those things go unchecked, then there's this toxicity that becomes part of the sea life, and it kills the fish in the sea. What a tragic thing for mankind to shake his fist into the face of Almighty God, the one who created the worlds that are out there, worlds that are unknown even to scientists, because the world is filled out there in the heavenlies with the galaxies and all of the planets that God has out there. And that mankind would think that he could shake his fist in the face of an awesome creator God. Let me tell you, mankind will experience the futility of all that he has sown in this life and his rejection of Jesus Christ, who brought redemption to the world. Well, John the Revelator tells us through the inspiration here of the Holy Spirit that there are deadly sores coming one of these days in the tribulation period. Secondly, it tells us the defiled seas will give up its sea creatures and they will be filled with toxic poison and die. And then thirdly, we see in verses 4 through 7, the degraded streams. In verse 4, it says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." The first time when Jesus came, if you'll remember, the first miracle he performed was at a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and he turned the water into wine. But now, here in the book of Revelation, he turns the water into blood. Not only is the salt water affected, but now all the freshwater streams of the world are affected. The lakes, the rivers, and the streams turn into blood. Can you imagine how that the world is going to be cut off from the very supply and the source of fresh water that it needs? Imagine going in and turning on your faucet to a glass of blood rather than water. These scenes here in Revelation chapter 16, they seem rather harsh. It may seem as a cruel and unusual punishment. Some might have a hard time reconciling the book of Revelation with the love of God, but that objection is dealt with first. Notice an angel speaks in Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Do you know what this angel is saying? Because the world has done what it has done and shed the blood of the innocent and shed the blood of the saints of God, now God is going to give them back righteously what this world deserves. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant." Notice that. "Wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace." What the writer of Hebrews is telling us here is at first, he rejects God's Son, and then he rejects the sacrifice, which is the blood of Christ. Then he rejects God's Spirit, and then he's insulted the Spirit of grace. So it's only fitting that God's judgment fall upon the world and that the world drink the blood of those that they have shed innocent blood and scorned. Then notice in verse 7, the altar. "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The best translations read it like this: "And I heard the altar say." You see, the altar referred to that brazen altar there as they gave those Old Testament sacrifices, the brazen altar of judgment, where the fires would continuously burn without going out. And beneath this altar here in the temple of heaven are the souls of those that have been persecuted and slain for their faith. So the altar itself shouts amen to the judgment of God. It's amazing how many Christians right now, this morning, this day, that are being persecuted all over the world. In fact, the month of November is the month to pray especially for persecuted Christians all over the world. And let me tell you, men are spilling the blood of the saints of God. And one of these days, as those martyred saints in the tribulation will be giving their lives for the sake of Christ, now the judgments of God are going to fall upon mankind. Notice in verse 7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Let me tell you, in the government and the plan of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the punishment always fits the crime. Pharaoh, if you will remember, Pharaoh in the Old Testament tried to drown all of the Jewish babies. Remember that? In order to get to Moses, but it was his army that wound up drowning in the sea. It was Haman over there in the book of Esther. It was Haman that plotted against Mordecai and the Jews. And they built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai and to get rid of the Jewish nation. But I want you to know, instead of exterminating Mordecai, it was Haman, the one who plotted against the Jews, that wound up on the gallows and finally exterminated. And I believe that God is telling us something that we need to hear loud and clear in a day when Jesus Christ is being scorned and ridiculed and mocked. Anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what reason they may give, no matter how many excuses they may utter, let me tell you, they deserve what they get. Now, you may feel differently about that, but let me tell you, God is not willing that any, and the last time I remember when I taught English, any meant any. Let me tell you, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says God is patient. He's long-suffering. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has given mankind 2,000 years and New Testament days to repent of his sins and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But men continue to blaspheme the God of heaven and earth. Men continue to reject the Messiah. And so one of these days, God's going to say it's enough. God is going to use the word like he did there at the cross when he said, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished. The work's been done. The act has been completed. One of these days, Jesus is going to step out into the heavens. And let me tell you, the judgments are going to begin upon this earth. Fourthly, we see not only the deadly sores, the defiled sea, the degraded streams of waters, but we're going to see the devastating sun in verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. God has made the sun to shine on the evil as well as the good. The Bible says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. But in the day of the great tribulation, the sun, one of these days, is going to shine upon the evil, and it's going to scorch them with incredible intensity and heat, and they will not be able to stand it. Let me tell you, the God who created the heavens and earth, he's the one that will turn the thermostat up one of these days on that heavenly body of the sun out there until the earth becomes a great giant furnace. If you can only imagine how heat will intensify the rotting corpses of the sea life and the stench that will be out there in the world, and the pain that these will experience because of the putrid sores on their body. Let me tell you, the sun, when you think about the sun, it pours out a continuous stream of rays, and they race toward this earth at peak speed. And the only reason that the earth does not burn up, it's because the sun is surrounded there, because it's surrounded. We're surrounded here by a field of radiation known as the magnetosphere, which protects us from the full exposure of the rays of the sun. But scientists say that that magnetic field has been being reduced over a period of years, and eventually that protective magnetosphere out there will disappear and will leave the earth vulnerable to this intensified heat that will come from the sun to scorch men's bodies. There's another possibility of how this may happen. We have today what is known as sunspots. And from time to time, bursts of flame explode from the surface of the sun, and they erupt this hot solar lava as far as a million miles from the sun. And these solar bursts, they project X-rays and radio waves and light waves and destructive high-energy protons toward the earth. And when these solar explosions, known as sunspots, take place, The magnetic storms occur on the earth, and they disrupt communication systems, and they wreak havoc on our modern equipment, such as computers. If you can only imagine the damage that could be wreaked on this earth by just one gigantic sunspot that would shut down communication systems and computers. Well, there may be another possibility. Scientists say that the basic core of the sun is made up of helium. And as the sun continues to radiate, the helium core is becoming more massive. And there's this corresponding increase in the temperature at the sun's center. And in time, scientists believe that helium fusion will begin, which will result in an expansion of the sun until it just becomes one great giant red fireball. And when that happens, that could literally reach a boiling point of temperature and lead to the scorching of this planet. The only reason you and I don't burn up now is because God has strategically placed the sun out there where it's supposed to be. And so that's why we don't freeze to death. That's why we don't burn up. Regardless of how God chooses for this to happen, amazingly we read in verse 9 that men still will not repent. Verse 9 says, "And men scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Can you only imagine? Can you imagine the hardness of the heart, the calloused heart of the sinner who will continue in the midst of all of these cataclysmic disasters, will continue to blaspheme the God of heaven and earth? Point number 5, the sinners, verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast." The beast is the one world dictator, the Antichrist that's coming one of these days. "And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." The darkness spoken here is not just a literal, it's not just a physical darkness, though I believe it certainly represents physical darkness as well. But I believe we see from the book of Joel, when he prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh." That's this tribulation period, "for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations." I believe this darkness is not only physical, but I believe it's a moral darkness. I believe it's an intellectual darkness. I believe it's an emotional darkness. I believe that it is a spiritual darkness. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we're studying that on Wednesday night and Sunday nights. He said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Let me tell you, men who hated the light because they loved the darkness, they will now get to be immersed into total spiritual darkness one of these days. Verse 11 says, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." There's a great principle here you and I can learn. If the great love of God does not bring men to repentance, neither will the judgment of God. And you can see that evidenced right there in that scripture. And according to this, people in hell are gnashing their teeth. That word "gnashing" refers to the snarl of a wild animal. Men in hell are snarling and cursing God, still refusing to give God the glory that he deserves. Let me tell you, hell is going to be a horrible, heinous, hardened, calloused dark place for the sinner who does not reach out by faith and through faith receive the wonderful gift of grace. It's really unbelievable that men will go to the lengths they go to in order to reject the Son of the living God and will continue to blaspheme him. What a tragedy. Verse 12 gives us the spirits, the deceptive spirits. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, when this takes place, the Euphrates River, one of the greatest rivers in all the world, it will be dried up in order to make a way for the kings from the east to march there to the Valley of Megiddo, there in the Holy Land, to take up this final end war of times, the Battle of Armageddon. And so the rising of the sun, it's a euphemism, the kings from the east, the rising of the sun, as they amass together their great armies to come together and to march against the city of Jerusalem and against the nation of Israel. What is it that motivates them to do this? Look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is the one that will head up the one world false religion. Evil spirits from these unholy trinity, the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet, they'll unite the armies of the east to battle against God and the people of God. Look in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Let me tell you, the last days are going to be a revival of spiritism. I don't know about you, but any of you ever noticed on TV how many cultic things are now on the television? I mean, there's all kinds of demonic activity and unprecedented scale of cultic activity. And the Bible is going to be engulfed in this during the end times. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2 confirms that. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That word Babylon in the Bible represents the present day country of Iraq. And as you know, Iraq is a stronghold of the Islamic religion. And Islam is on the march. It's a religion that though it reveres the Lord Jesus as a prophet, it hates him as God's son and God's savior. We and they do not worship the same Lord Jesus Christ. Muslims now outnumber Methodists and Baptists combined. With all of the rise in the cults and the false religions, the stage is being set for the return of the Lord, who issues a warning to us in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Jesus is saying that. Blessed is he. That word blessed means happy is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, we are to walk in purity and holiness and righteousness. This world's asleep at the wheel. This world is going to come crashing down one of these days. Let me tell you, Armageddon in the book of Revelation is the counterpart of Mount Calvary. Calvary is where the Lamb of God spilled his blood, but Armageddon will be where the beast will spill his blood. Lastly, this morning, we see the destructive storms. Verse 17 says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The battle cry, it is done. It will signal the last judgment of God. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus uttered the words upon the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. At that time, he was bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. But the next time he comes, he will come with the battle cry of judgment because of the sin of this world. It'll be a cry of redemption. This world will have the cry of retribution. Let me tell you, God is going to give the world one last shaking. Look at verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Let me tell you, if you took all of the earthquakes that have ever been in this world and all of human history and you put them all together, they would never compare to the one final earth shaking that God is going to reach out and shake this world with one of these days. Look in verse 20. And the great city, because of this earthquake, and the great city was divided in three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Do you see the incredible results of this earthquake? The mountains are level like pancakes. Islands will suddenly disappear off the face of the earth. And the typography of this present world will be changed in a moment's time. The beautiful cities of this world will be reduced to rubble in the blink of an eye. Then look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That word talent there means about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. In the Bible, the talent was the highest weight in the Hebrew metric scale. It represented about 100 pounds. If you can only imagine, hailstones falling out of the heavens, weighing approximately 100 pounds. Can you see the devastation that God says is coming upon this unrepentant world one of these days? Let me tell you, Hollywood could never even begin to enact or reproduce such a scene as is given here in the book of Revelation. I close with this scripture, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19 to 20. The earth is utterly broken down, Isaiah says. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Let me tell you, today the world is teetering and tottering. All the king's horses and all the king's men will never be able to put this world back together again. Jesus Christ is coming to this world. He's given full warning. He's given 66 books in the Bible down through the annals of time for mankind to read what the future is going to be. He's given man time to repent of his sins and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as Revelation chapter 16 tells you and me this morning, men will still blaspheme the name of God and they will still be unrepentant. Let me tell you, my question to you today is this. I did a funeral service yesterday here in our church. Precious lady who sat right over there in this section, she passed just as the COVID started. She didn't die with COVID, but she passed, and the family waited 7 months to do the memorial service yesterday. But this is what they had me to speak at her service. She was sitting right over there, kind of about where Jerry, y'all are sitting, Phyllis, right in there. And on that particular Sunday morning, I said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? I want you to turn and ask your neighbor that question. And even though she had grown up in church as a little girl, grown up in a Christian home, taught Sunday school to children for years, it was right over there, sitting September the 23rd, 1912, 8 years ago. She was 74 years old. On that particular Sunday, she turned to somebody in that section and she said, when I turn to say, yes, I know I'm ready to go. She said, I couldn't say that. And she came that day and gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my question today is this. Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, Noah preached 120 years. He didn't have any converts. He told them the flood was coming for 120 years. He was building the ark. They laughed at him. They mocked at him. They scoffed him. It had never rained before on the face of the earth. But God told him to build the ark. The day it came for the flood to descend, God told Noah, his wife, and his family to get into the ark. There were only 8 people that were saved. And scholars tell us that probably at that time there were at least 1 million people on the earth. Do you know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? Let me tell you, if you don't, would you please, as we stand, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, just everybody pray it with me. I think we all ought to pray it periodically. Would you just pray this? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and you died for sinners, and you shed your blood on the cross to cover my sins, and you rose victoriously from the grave. You ascended into heaven, and you're coming again someday. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Father God, we have thrown the news today. And Father, my job's over. It's up to the Holy Spirit of the living God to fall fresh and anew. Oh God, save people before it's eternally too late. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.